the name of Jesus. Amen. And as he was praying, his appearance of his face was altered. His clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. The transfiguration of our Lord follows shortly on the heels of our Lord's own confession and revelation of his cross and his passion. You remember that Simon has just given his great confession that Jesus is the Christ of God. He is the Son of the living God. And then Jesus explains to Simon and to the rest of the disciples what that means. It means that he must be handed over to suffering and death and then be raised up on the third day. His cross, however, you must understand, is willed by the Father. The cross is that foolish object by which God will save his people from their sins. The Son knows this. The Son knows this, and so he gladly consents that this is the way that he, along with the Father and by the Holy Spirit, they are going to save all humanity, all creation. The cross also, Jesus tells us right before his transfiguration, is also the shape of the Christian's faith and life, of those who would be disciples of Jesus, the Christ of God. And then 8 days later, after these sayings, he then took with him the three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, high upon a mountain to pray. And as he's praying, he's transformed before the three men's eyes. His appearance was so altered that these three men, while still recognizing that it was Jesus, saw him in a way that they had never seen before. They beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, and yet they were afraid, or they did not understand it. It's safe to say that the transfiguration of our Lord is a very curious thing, and it has us pondering lots of things about Jesus. And as I consider this moment in the life of Jesus, I kind of wonder this. I wonder if the act that Jesus did was something that he did or something that happened to him, that it was a passive thing. In other words, did Jesus simply decide on this particular day that he would radiate with glory? Or was this a result of him praying before his heavenly Father? Was this a similar occurrence that occurred with Moses in the Old Testament? Because if you go back to Exodus chapter 34, a few chapters before our Old Testament lesson, you'll find that Moses comes down Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony, with essentially the Ten Commandments in his hand. And he didn't know that the skin on his face was glowing. And it was glowing because the text tells us that he was talking with God. And so Aaron, his brother, and the people of Israel are afraid of him, and they begin to run away from Moses. But then Moses calls out after them. After he is done speaking, he then puts a veil on his face so that they would look at him. Now, the point is that Moses didn't have a choice if his face was glowing or not. In standing before the Lord, his face radiated with the glory that was the Lord because he was in proximity to the Lord. So is that how it was with Jesus? The text in the Gospel of Luke is very passive. And that is how it seems to be described. He began to radiate. He began to change. He was being transformed, is the language of the text. So when we think about the transfiguration, we have to understand that this isn't Jesus turning the light on as if he has some internal light switch that he just all of a sudden, bing, and he turned on. No, this is Jesus turning his humiliation off. Remember, Jesus is the glory of the Father from eternity. He is, as we confess in the Nicene Creed, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. He is the divine Son radiating the glory of eternity. And so with that, it is necessary for him to hide his divine nature under his human humility. St. Paul talks about this in the Philippians chapter 2 when he says this, that Jesus empties himself so that we can see the glory of God in his face. He makes himself, God makes himself approachable for us so that his presence does not bring us fear or even worse, bring us destruction. For he tells Moses later, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. So the strange thing, when you think about the transfiguration, is not so much that Jesus was transfigured on the mount that day. The strange thing is that he's not always like this. The odd thing is that when Jesus was born in the manger, he wasn't like a little baby ball of sunshine. Or that the curious thing, when Jesus stepped into the Jordan River to be baptized, that the waters didn't completely evaporate around him. As Jesus prays, we are told that he is speaking with Moses and Elijah. He's visited by these two great saints of old, the law and the prophets. And these two great prophets are conversing with Jesus about something very, very important. The English says that they're talking about his departure. The Greek word for that English word departure is exodus. They're talking about his exodus, which he is about to accomplish in Jerusalem. But the glory that the Father shares with the Son from eternity, we are not able to share that and bask in that until we have our own exodus, our own departure from sin and death. The point being is that our sinful state, our fallen flesh, prevents us from experiencing that glory in its fullness. We don't get to the land of promise automatically. After all, when you consider the fact that Israel did not get out of slavery without an exodus, without a Passover lamb, nor do we get out of sin and death without the shedding of God's blood. So an exodus requires the shedding of God's blood. And this time, it's not going to be at the cost of the firstborn of God's enemies, as in the days of Pharaoh, his sons. Rather, it's going to be at the cost of the firstborn son of Mary, who is also the eternal God. So we, along with Peter, James, and John, we don't get to stay up on the mountain. The glory cannot remain like that. Yes, it is good to be there, as we sing in the hymn, and lovely are the places where God dwells with us in transfigured and unborrowed light. But another mountain must be climbed, and Jesus knows this. A mountain whose soil will absorb the blood of God, where forsakenness and darkness will fill the earth, where the eternal plan of man's salvation will finally be finished, accomplished. And strange though it may sound, this dark mountain reflects the same glory as the mountain which shines in unborrowed light. The sun, you see, is glorious from eternity. But the glory of the man who is God doesn't look like that on earth. He looks like a victim. He is being crucified, and nothing about being crucified screams to us glory. And yet it is. For apart from the Mount of Crucifixion, that mountain, there is no other glory. For who has seen this glory of Jesus apart from these chosen ones, apart from Peter, James, and John? Who has seen the resurrection? We certainly have not, and we only then see the glory of the cross. And that glory of the cross is not another glory or a lack of glory. The problem is that we often tend to think that the transfiguration is like the glory, like the big great thing, but the cross is somehow some sort of unfortunate bump in the road. No, these are two sides of the same glory. To put it another way, the glory of God on the Mount of Transfiguration is as it is in heaven. The glory of God on the Mount of Crucifixion is as it is on earth. And one day, the earth will be as it is in heaven, as we pray in the Our Father. But for now, we cannot nor will we see that glory, only the glory of the crucified one who has accomplished our exodus from sin and death. Now that we wander in this wilderness of sin and death, we know nonetheless that the land of promise is ahead of us. As surely as the crucified one, we also know to be the resurrected one. So tonight there is no drop of doubt that we will not share in the glory that the disciples saw that day. There's no question that we will see the resurrection of our Lord and be resurrected by our Lord when He comes again in glory. We will find our eternal home in that glorious land of promise that He has prepared for us and to which He is leading all of us to. He's accomplished that exodus out of sin and death by His cross and resurrection, and He has given us a share in that. We are baptized into Christ, just as Israel was baptized in the sea. And yet, knowing how hard it is to travail this valley of tears and afflictions, this wilderness of sin and death and difficulty, we cannot but help daily bid our Lord to come down and travel with us, to bid Him to come down with us to this plain, this valley of sin and sorrow and death. And the gospel comfort is that He does. He gives us His sure word, and St. Peter reminds us of this. He tells us that we have something more sure than the vision that He saw that day on the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, rather, that you have a prophetic word that is more sure, and that you would do well to pay attention to that word, which is a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning rises in your hearts. So the sure word is not what your eyes see, but rather what your ears hear. The word of Jesus is a lighted lamp in and for this dark world. It guides your feet and heart and mind amid the darkness and the agony and the anxiety into ways of peace and comfort. So you and I, we do not despair, though dark is the road that we travel. For the glory of the Lord, His word and His promise illuminates our feet and brings us into ways of peace. For Jesus is with you, forgiving you your sin and strengthening your faith. For consider even the fact that even before you taste death, you see the kingdom of God come. You receive a glimpse of its glory as you eat the crucified body of your Lord and you drink the blood that was shed by Him on the cross. This supper of our Lord is the essential testament to you and me that He is with us, that He is for us, that He is our God, and that He is our brother. He shares His eternal glory with us by way of His cross and His passion, so that on the last day we have the comfort of knowing that He will raise our lowly bodies from the dust of this earth, and then we shall be like Him, shining like the sun in His own righteousness and purity forever. In the name of Jesus, Amen.